Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity to be back here this afternoon in thy house, we give thee thanks. We thank thee for a group of people that love thee and have a desire to come to thy house to worship thee. And now, O Lord, as thou hast blessed us in prayer, and as thou hast blessed us in the singing of hymns, bless us, we pray, as it pleases thee in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Bless thy servants to preach, thy people to hear. Give honor and glory unto thyself, and then edify and strengthen thy people. This we ask, together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
I invite your attention this afternoon to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 1. And this verse of Scripture reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We certainly have a good definition of faith here in this verse of Scripture. I can't improve on any definition that's given to us in the Word of God. I've heard some of my brethren in the ministry say, and I firmly believe this, that the best interpreter of the Word of God is the Word of God. That is, the Bible interprets itself better than I or anyone or any book or whatever can. But faith is a reliance upon God. Faith is a reliance upon God. It is a reliance on the truthfulness of God. That is, that God is a promise-keeping God. That God is a promise-keeping God, and that God will never break His covenant. Now, I think we find in the Word of God the evidence that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that God will never break His covenant. God gave covenants to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God gave covenants to Noah and others that could be named. And yet, and with those covenants that God gave to them, His covenant with them, then God kept that just exactly as He has promised. And so we understand by the Word of God that God will never break His covenant. And it is also a reliance upon the Word of God. And by the way, by faith, we believe that this Bible is indeed the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we find these words, through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is to say that when in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," we believe by faith that God did just exactly that. And He created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Now, I was thinking about that some during this past week, and that is an amazing thing. Now, think of it in this way. Every human being, every animal, human beings, by the way, are not animals, but every human being and every animal is a very complex being. And yet God just simply spoke all of them into not all humans and animals. God spoke most of the animals into existence in one day, with all the complexity of their system, organ systems within their body. God, in that 24-hour period, spoke many of them into existence. God did just exactly that. He didn't have to plan that day, or I don't know just exactly how God knew that it should be done the way it was, but God just simply knew that, and we can accept that by faith. But in those 6 24-hour periods, God created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, and by faith, we believe God did just exactly that. And remember again that God has always kept His covenant. And so faith is a reliance upon God. In this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we find this. It says, first of all, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the word substance is translated from a word which means foundation. Substance is a foundation. And I understand that means that faith is the foundation of hope. Faith is the foundation of hope. That is, God's people have hope through the years because God has given them faith. In Old Testament times and New Testament times, God has given His people faith, which is a part, by the way, of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And then by that faith that they were given, they hoped in those things that God had promised them. Now, there was a hope of Old Testament saints. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, God spoke these words to Jacob when he was on the way between where his father's house was, because his brother Esau said he was so mad at Jacob, he said he was going to kill him. On the way to his uncle's future father-in-law, Laban, on that way, he was in the land of Canaan, that land that God had promised he was giving them. He said, God told him that his seed would be as the dust of the earth. Now, stop right there. I thought this afternoon. That's kind of amazing in a way. Think of it in this way. Abraham had one son. Now, he had another son, but one son by Sarah. He had sons and daughters by his second wife after Sarah died, Keturah. And they dwelt in other places. But one son that mattered, and that was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But as far as the seed were concerned, the promises that were concerned, there is that one son. And then now God tells Jacob, with that background in mind, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. That is, you would have a multitude of seed. Thy seed would be as the dust of the earth. Excuse me. And then he said he would spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, being mindful of the fact that where he was at that time, he was in that land, which is the land of Canaan, that promised land. And so he said, in all directions you will spread about in this land, in the land of Canaan, or the promised land. And then he says, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so the idea was with him and with his seed, meaning not the 12 tribes, not them, but rather in one that came from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ the Lord, in him, not the nation of Israel, not the nation of Judah or Israel, after the nation was divided, but in one that was promised, Jesus Christ the Lord, in him will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is, that if they were living in a time that they weren't really having any dealings with the other nations, regardless of who they were. They weren't supposed to marry them. That is, their sons were not to marry their daughters, and their daughters were not to marry the sons of Gentiles. They weren't to do that. But now, in the time of Jesus Christ, with all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so, that's the promise that God had gave them. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we find these words concerning those promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is, the patriarchs, it said concerning them, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So in that passage of Scripture we find it, no, they didn't receive the promises. They didn't receive the promise of the nation going into the land of Canaan. A few generations down, they did. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, did not receive those promises. They certainly didn't see the day of Jesus Christ the Lord. But they died in faith. They embraced those promises. They rejoiced in those promises that God would bless them with that wonderful land and God would bring the Messiah through that particular nation, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so these all died in faith. And so that's the hope of the Old Testament saints. There's also the hope of the New Testament saints. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul was pleading his case, I suppose you might say, before others, and he said concerning them, he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves, Pharisees, by the way, also allow that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So that's the hope that Paul had. That's the hope that New Testament saints in the first century had. That's the hope that we have today, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And the just will be right, and the just are just. because we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, as we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. We're justified because we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, legally in the eyes of God. We've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins, paid all the penalty for our sins. And so, in that way, we're justified. Now, the unjust, those are just simply left alone. God did not put His grace upon them. He just simply left them alone. They will also be raised alive. And years ago, I wondered, well, what in the world does that mean? Because resurrection means to be raised alive. Well, it means this. They're going to be raised to the only life that is from the dead, the only life they've ever known, and that's the natural life. And that's all they're going to be raised to. But thank God that we, the saints of God, who have been saved by the grace of God, are going to be raised to perfect, glorious, spiritual life. And so, brother and sister, God has given us a blessed hope. And by the way, that word hope does not mean wish, but it means an anticipation or expectation. There are things within us, because faith that God has put within us, that we can rest assured that God will give us, God will bring that to pass in our lives. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is also the evidence of things not seen. Now keep this in mind, evidence. And when I think of evidence, I think of, a jury trial. And members of a jury in trial do not know the innocence or guilt of an accused. It is to be proven by the evidence that is presented there. And this evidence, by the way, does not make anyone guilty or innocent. That's an amazing thing. Evidence does not make anyone guilty or innocent. Because before he ever goes to trial, he's already one or the other. That is, if he's accused of a crime, he's either guilty of that crime or he's innocent of that crime. And the evidence is just simply supposed to prove that whether he is guilty or whether he is innocent. Now, faith is the evidence that God has touched our lives. Again, faith is the evidence that God has touched our lives. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to just say one thing about the tense of the verb there. Being justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One brother a number of years ago expressed it in this way. We experience the peace that God has given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We experience peace as we live here in this world. Alright, that word, that verse of Scripture, Romans 5, verse 1, begins with the word therefore and shows there is a connection with what is previously said there, not too far away. In the last verse of the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 25, but if it's not, it's another one, I'm pretty sure. But it says, it refers to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we believe that, we are justified by faith. Faith, again, is the evidence. It does not make us righteous, but it's the evidence that we are righteous. That is, God has touched our lives. The evidence that God has saved us by His amazing grace. The evidence that we have been born of the Spirit of God. And concerning this, in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse the first 5 verses, we find these words. And they read, again, Ephesians 2, the first 5 verses. "And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That is, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verses 2 and 3, He gives a description of what they were like when they were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, "Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were like. That's our nature before we were born of the Spirit of God, or before we were quickened, as we find here in this passage of Scripture. You might say, well, I don't remember ever being like that. Well, good. You know what that means? That means God touched your life very early in life. And you don't remember being like that, having that kind of ungodliness. Well, it is within us. Because if you look over to Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of the works of the flesh. We have a spiritual nature, but we also have a fleshly nature. And so those ungodly things that I don't even like to read or hear, they are within us. But thank the Lord, by the Spirit, we can crucify the flesh. Now that's what we were before God touched us. Now listen to verse 4. But God. Well, the word but means, it means forget everything's been said in the near context before this, because it's no longer true. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Yet you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, because He's rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, we're no longer dead in sins because we have been quickened. We've been quickened together with Jesus Christ. That is the life of Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit is indeed within us. Now, and when you see someone manifesting that spiritual life, that is the evidence that they have been born of the Spirit of God. Or that is the evidence that they have been indeed quickened by the Spirit of God. We still, regretfully, have that fleshly nature, as I mentioned just a moment ago. But the spiritual nature is evidence that God has touched our lives. Now, there are other evidences. For instance, very familiar verse of Scripture found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And it reads, very simply, we love Him because He first loved us. Just with those three words, I'm sure the great majority of it could probably finish the verse of Scripture. We know that one. We love Him because He first loved us. That is, if you see someone that they really love God, they may love God or try to love God because they want God to love them. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, if somebody loves God, it is the evidence that God has already loved them, and God has manifested their love, His love to them. And God has touched their lives by His amazing grace. We love Him because He first loved us. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 24, it says there, and we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, we are justified by works. And just like faith, when it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we're justified by faith, here when it says we're justified by works, it means that it is the evidence that God has touched our lives. We're not made righteous by our faith. We're not made righteous by our works either. Thank the Lord for that. I'd have a mighty powerful one if that were the case. But we're made righteous by the grace of God, but by faith in God, our love towards God and our good works in the service of God are all evidences that God has touched our lives. They're not the cause, but rather they are the evidence that God has touched our lives. Think about it in this way. Any godly attribute is the evidence of God's work of grace. Any godly attribute is the evidence of God's work of grace in our lives. Now, this is one thing we need to remember. Evidence must be based on facts. Evidence must be based on facts. And facts must precede the evidence. Facts must precede the evidence. There's no such thing as a person going to the trial of jury saying, well, I think then next week this person is going to do this and so on. You know, that won't work very well. Lawyers would love to get that one. Not the one whose side he's on, but the other side. They love to get that one, but that just don't work in a court of law. But the fact is that facts must precede the evidence. God has done great works of salvation for us. and they are thanks. Remember that. God has done great works of salvation for us, and they are indeed thanks. God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we find, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. For God the Father has chosen us in Jesus Christ. God has also predestinated us to be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus Christ the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we find, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. And then Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we find these words. Again, Hebrews 9, 12. It says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the excuse me, 14. How much must be? 9 verse 12. Okay. Yeah, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. Now I know that there were some that had faith before Jesus actually, literally, on the cross, redeemed them from their sins. But Jesus Christ is called in the Scriptures, Revelation, maybe elsewhere also, as a Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain then, but He was just as good as slain even then, with the agreement that He would come here in this world. And so, my brothers and sisters, even though that they weren't actually technically redeemed from their sins because Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, it was just as good as done because Jesus Christ was going to do that. And not only the redemption, but also we have been born of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, we can see the kingdom of God. Now, not only that, but I think even more specific than that, we can see the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, the one of whom it said, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We can, with the eye of faith, see Him. We can look back to the cross and see Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. And by faith we can say, Jesus Christ died for my sins there on the cross of Calvary. Or that Jesus Christ shed His blood for my sins there on the cross of Calvary. Each of us can say that. And then finally, we will be resurrected from the dead. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, spoke of this in Psalm 17, verse 15. And he said this, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But I want to tell you this, yes, that is yet to come. But it's still based on fact, because God speaks of this sometimes in the past tense. For instance, in Romans 8, verse 30, I believe it is, at the end of that great, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, and whom He predestinated, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Past, He speaks of the future in past tense because when God said it will be, it's just as good as done. It's a done deal. It will happen. And so thank God, brothers and sisters, our faith is evidence of fact, reality. Now faith does not cause any of God's love to occur. Any of the work God faith does not cause any of the works of grace to occur. But faith is the evidence that God's love has indeed occurred, or that God's work of grace in our lives has occurred. Now here's a question. Do we walk by faith? Faith is the evidence that God has touched our lives and God has done great things for us. Now the question is, do we walk by faith? Hebrews chapter 11, 2. It just simply reads, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. They did great. And they did marvelous things by faith. We may not be called on, probably won't be called on to do some of the things that these Old Testament saints, the patriarchs and others that are named throughout this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we probably will never be called to do the things that they did. And yet I'll remind you one thing about these people. Who were they? Who were they? Well, these were great men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and others that could be named. They did great things. They were great men. But who were they really? They're ordinary people just like we are. And they walked by faith. And they did the great things they did because God was with them. And God blessed them to do so. God still blesses His people to do things in His service today as He did back in those days. Not maybe not great miraculous things as they did, but God blesses His people to be faithful to Him, to find joy in Him. So these by faith, these elders obtained a good report. And then Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That is, regardless of what I do. If it's not of faith, then it's not pleasing to God. Because God says in this verse of Scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so, in order to please God, we must simply walk by faith. And so, first of all, that we can please we can please God by faith. And then in Jude chapter 1, well, it's just only not actually divided in chapters, but Jude verse 3, it says this at the end of that verse, that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that's not before I've been talking about and trying to speak about the faith that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And faith is the last word. And I may have said Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And faith is the last word in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. That is those nine things that make up the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's another faith, if you will. When in Jude verse 3, when he says that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I understand this is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It is the Word of God. And so we are to earnestly contend for the faith that is found in the Word of God. I remember a number of years ago we had a minister school out at Big Creek. Some of us went over to the nursing home on 301, and we had the opportunity to visit with Elder Arlie Roberts. I had an idea, maybe that would be the last time I would get to see him, and it was. And so I asked him, I said, "Brother Roberts, is there anything you'd like to tell us before we leave?" He said, with tears in his eyes, "Contend for the faith." We contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That is, we're to walk by faith, trusting that God would be with us, and we're to walk according to the faith that's found in the Word of God. That's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, at the end of that verse, there's a quotation from Old Testament Scriptures, a promise that God gave to Joshua when he said there, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, that's the promise God gave to Joshua. We'll go back and look at the life of Joshua. Was it that way? Absolutely was. The Lord blessed Joshua so much that as long as in the nation of Israel, as long as there were elders there who knew Joshua, Israel was faithful to the Lord. The Lord blessed that man's life. He made that promise to Joshua. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we have this promise. God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now that's the promise to us as His people who are striving to walk by faith. to a striving to serve Him in a manner acceptable in the sight of God. That's the promise God has for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, brothers and sisters, may God help us that as those Old Testament saints of old and New Testament saints such as Paul, Peter, Timothy, Barnabas, and others that could be named, that God help us that we walk by faith regardless of the circumstances that may present themselves. I think you know as well as I do, we can see things that are happening in this world, even in this country to some degree, and realize that it may be that sometimes our lives may be in danger just because we say we believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, Muslims and others that would like to take our lives, I'm sure. But it's an amazing thing that those Muslims, they will never speak the name of Jesus Christ without just before or just after using this three-word expression, blessed be He, because they consider Him to be one of their prophets, of course, inferior to Muhammad. But, brothers and sisters, listen, but regardless of what may happen in our lives, God help us that our faith may be strong and it might be to the glory of God, is my prayer for Christ's sake. May the Lord help us, is my prayer.